Letters from Home, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Father Carter Griffin's newest book is one that needs to be on every pastoral formator's shelf. Forming Fathers, Seminary Wisdom for Every Priest, seeks to remind priests of the lessons so greatly needed to fulfill their calling faithfully. Learn more at stpaulcenter.com.
Hello, and a very blessed solemnity of All Saints to each of you. This is the Letters from Home podcast with the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and my name is Dr. Shane Owens. Today, on this great solemnity, we are able to reflect on heaven and how we get there. In our first reading taken from the Apocalypse of John, the book of Revelation, we see a great vision of heaven. Compared to the visions of the Old Testament, we can notice something strikingly different. In the visions of heaven from the Old Testament, we see only angels present, the various hierarchies of the angels worshiping God in his glory. But in the New Testament now here, in the book of Revelation, we see men and women present, and not just a few, but many. From the nation of Israel, from the 12 tribes, we have 144,000 marked. Now, some Christian sects or groups sometimes attribute this as the definitive number of the saved. But we only have to continue just a little bit on in our first reading to see that there, after this vision of the 144,000, is another vision of a great multitude, one now that we cannot count, and they are from every nation and every race and every people and in every tongue. I, for one, and I hope you as well, will find great hope in this great multitude, that we too can join them in heavenly worship. It was just a few weeks ago that my son was painting, a painting inspired indeed by the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and he was telling me that in his painting, he was painting hundreds and hundreds of doors into Jesus's heart, where we can live in Jesus's heart. And these hundreds and hundreds of doors are ways to be a saint, the wisdom of a child. That no saint is precisely like us, and we are not called to be precisely like any other saint, certainly to be inspired by them. But God desires a multitude of saints. He desires a saint like you. On this Solemnity of All Saints, we can think of those saints who will never be formally canonized by the Church, but we can hope are in heavenly worship. People we certainly pray for their eternal rest, but maybe we can think of saints. I think recently of a woman who I was blessed to attend her funeral mass, Mary Haddad, who was a mother to all she met, a powerful grandmother, and even in her tremendous suffering and death from cancer, she spent her final years caring and loving and cooking and just being with her granddaughters and her children and all she met. Or I think of the Franciscan Third Order Regular Graveyard in Loretto, Pennsylvania, that I've visited. And you see all of these graves, simple in lines, and think of all these friars who've dedicated their lives to prayer and to service and to poverty, and think they too may be amongst this multitude. Or maybe you might connect more with those who are in the process of being saints and are not yet formally canonized. I can think here of Father Joe Walajewski, a priest my son has a great veneration for, who is a priest of the Diocese of La Crosse in Wisconsin and went as a missionary to Peru and Bolivia, founding an orphanage modeled after the boys' home. And we can think of Fulton Sheen and his cause for canonization. Regardless of the people we may think of, the uncanonized or the possibly to be canonized, we are lifted up by this army of intercession. One thing in particular I want to address from this book of Revelation that strikes me is that each time we see a kind of speech or a declaration that comes from the living creatures and the angels, from the great multitude, is that we see that it's a cry out, a singing, a proclamation that is in a single and unified voice. The unified cry of creatures, angelic and human, is a characteristic feature of biblical visions. Even in the Old Testament, with the seraphim of Isaiah's temple vision, Isaiah 6, they call out to one another, Sanctus, 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 holy, 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 as adopted in the Catholic Mass. The unity of speech also exhibited in John's Apocalypse does not resemble our ordinary human experience. More often than not, we feel ourselves inundated by conflicting voices, opinions of family members, friends, and strangers, the bombardment of media, entertainment, and advertisements, and our own conflicted thoughts, temptations, and doubts. When we do hear unified voices, they're often clamoring for a scapegoat, zealous to cancel someone or boycott some product, Or, as we hear in our gospel, not of today, but in the gospels generally, we hear the clamoring to crucify Jesus and release Barabbas. We feel the rarity of positive unified speech in our social interactions and relationships. The depth of a friendship or a marriage is sometimes expressed by the phrase, they finish each other's sentences. Yet even here, we're not marveling at truly unified speech, but at a predictive speech that allows one person to complete the already begun thought of another. A closer corollary to the mutual speech manifested in heaven is the concurrent speech we celebrate in a game of jinx, when we say the same thing and we say jinx to each other. It strikes us as so extraordinary when we simultaneously speak the same words as someone else that we actually silence one of the speakers. We marvel at the occurrence, but also playfully prevent them from speaking at all, let alone simultaneously again. Maybe another example to think of simultaneity is singing and how we delight in common singing. Bishop Robert Barron has noted that often if we are bad singers, like I myself am, we're not very good at singing alone. And no one would really quite want to hear us sing alone. But in a large group or in a long congregation, even made up of maybe a lot of average or below average singers, it can actually sound quite good and moving when it's brought together. We can think of this liturgically, but we also have natural examples. Perhaps at a concert when we join in singing a song that all those present in the concert love and know. Or I recently attended a University of Tennessee football game with my father, who is an alumnus, and I was raised to love a volunteer football deeply, and we all sang the great song Rocky Top repeatedly after each touchdown or interception, first down, or a great moment of the game. And it's a moment of communal celebration, maybe even a foretaste of heaven at a natural level. The biblical visions, and here our vision from Revelation, teach us that this is the speech for which we are destined if we enter heavenly glory. To prepare ourselves for heaven, we need to strive to enter into a kind of shared speech, even this side of death. In fact, we're not only called to enter a shared speech with other humans, but we're supposed to share our speech with God. God invites us to speak his own words contained in the scriptures. The scriptures are themselves shared speech. The words of scripture are God's words. He's inspired them, but they're also the human authors, Moses and David, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, and Jude. We can enter into this dynamic and add our own voice to that of the prophets and the evangelists. We can even speak the words of Jesus, make them their prayers our own. It's a kind of privileging, perhaps, of the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. We may often speak of being able to hear ourselves think, or I need to try to find my voice, or something's on the tip of my tongue. We have this struggle to articulate ourselves. If not simply to just ape or copy the voice of another, which would be common speech at a basic level, but to have this deeper and more intimate common speech, the speech that's revealed in heaven, the speech for which our hearts are made. We need to find our voice. We need to find the voice that is in the waxing and waning in the tides of our hearts. And when my voice is united with another at this heavenly level, this level of the heart, then we will be truly unified, heart speaking to heart with one voice. One of the effects of a conversion when we get closer to Jesus Christ is that we can unite our voice to the church and to the voice of God at this higher heavenly register. Like the example of finishing another sentence, this unity of voice deepens as a relationship with God deepens. When you read the saints, I think here in particular of St. Augustine or St. Francis, two of the saints I know best, is you see that the biblical words have basically become their own, and it's difficult when you read their text to know when you should put a biblical citation in the footnote or in the parentheses or maybe italicize it, because it seemingly would be almost every word they say is a citation or allusion or gesture at the biblical page, because their words have become the words of the Bible. We can now turn briefly to our gospel, which is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, the charter for Christian life, and in particular here we get the Beatitudes. I want to look at two Beatitudes in particular. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. There's a triplet here I want to draw out: cleanliness or purity of heart, seeing God, and being a child of God. The desire to see God is present in the Old Testament, for in today's psalm we hear the words, Lord, this is the people who longs to see your face. Not even Moses would get to see God's face. Indeed, Moses, one of the holiest figures of the Old Testament, only gets to see God's backside as God passes behind him while Moses is in the cleft of a rock. Elijah, who witnesses God in the still small voice, covers his face with his cloak. And Jesus, we see God face to face, the God that the people of Israel desire to see. Jesus speaks to Philip in the Gospel of John, "He who sees me has seen the Father." In our second reading from 1 John, the beloved disciple says to us, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Likeness comes from seeing. A sight leads to emulation, imitation, conformity, transformation, conversion, holiness. Moses, even after just seeing God's backside, is profoundly transformed. Indeed, his face shines with a bright light, and he has to veil it before the Israelites. Let's turn to this element of the triplet I drew out of being like a child of God. I think about this idea of seeing and sight around children. Children don't really have etiquette yet. They haven't learned these kind of social norms, and I'm struck with children how much they'll just lock eyes with you. They'll hold a gaze nearly forever sometimes. Also, children are prone to staring, whether we want them to or not, in public. Children are watching everything, for children learn by imitation. Let us be like children. Let us watch Jesus in the Gospels. Let us gaze on him in the Eucharist and adoration in the Mass, and so be transformed. The saints, too, have a role. Study the saints. Get to know them. Trust in their intercession and friendship. Take them as close companions. Imitate those who imitate Christ. The writer George Bernanos says, "I have lost childhood and cannot recover it except through holiness. I have lost childhood and cannot recover it except through holiness." May we recover the childhood we probably all are nostalgic for, or long for, those elements of childhood we hold dear, and do so through holiness, through gazing and staring and locking eyes with the face of Jesus. And in doing so, this will lead us to a purity and a cleanliness of heart that will prepare us to join in the unified speech and the worship of the angels and saints in heaven. In the words of the psalm for today, "Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? One whose hands are sinless, whose heart is clean, who desires not what is vain." May we not be vain, and may we be clean through gazing upon the Lord, and so stand in the holy place and the heavenly mountain of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that will never end in heaven. And this hope will drive us to purity, as our second reading from 1 John says, "Everyone who has this hope based on him makes him pure as he is pure." Let us pray, O Holy Mother of God, preserve in me the heart of a child pure and clean. Mary, Queen of Saints, pray for us. All you angels, pray for us. All you holy men and women, pray for us. This has been Dr. Shane Owens with the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. May God give you his peace.
Thank you for listening to Letters from Home, the Scripture Reflections podcast from the St. Paul Center. Listen daily with reflections from Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, Dr. Shane Owens, and Mr. Clement Harold. Our production team includes Technical Director Rory Mitrick and producers Olivia Mosier and Joseph Palmer. Our mission at the St. Paul Center is to help you read Scripture from the heart of the church. Subscribe and share Letters from Home, as well as Dr. Scott Hahn's podcast, The Road to Emmaus, and Mrs. Kimberly Hahn's podcast, Beloved and Blessed. For more faith-based resources, books, and Bible studies, visit stpaulcenter.com.